And so we've got two who pair so far. He died in place of all, in order that they which live, just literally the ones living. And so now this is going to apply to the believers, in order that the ones living should not henceforth live unto themselves. You know, that crosswork would have changed that. But rather unto him which died on behalf of them in place of them and rose again. And so let's just stay here in 2 Corinthians and in chapter 5, and let's go down to verse 20. And so, you know, Paul in verse 17, he makes a reference to the new creation, that believers being a part of the new creation as a result of the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. I'll just go ahead and read verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, let me come down to verse 20. And here Paul says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. And on behalf of Christ, we're ambassadors on behalf of Christ, is what Paul's saying here about himself. And and he says, as though God did beseech you. That's all okay. Let me try verse 20 again. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you, or were beseeching you through us. We pray you, or the idea of pray here, it's not the normal word for pray, it's that we implore you. We implore you in Christ's stead, just on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God. For he has made him, and so we have another who pair in 5:21. For he, God, has made him, Christ, to be a quality of sin on behalf of us. That's the who pair position. Made him to be a quality of sin in place of us, who experientially knew no sin. And so who knew no sin, that's even experientially no sin. In that he had no sin nature. And but here we see that we might be made or become not the righteousness of God, but a quality of righteousness of God in him, in our position in Christ, part of the new creation. And so you see these who pairs, that it's a little bitty Greek preposition, but it has big theological significance. Let's go over to Galatians in chapter 2. And this is a pretty powerful statement by Paul that I'm going to pick up in 2:19. You know, Paul is, he shares something personal here, and I really like these verses. And Paul is, talking about grace in law in this epistle, and here Paul uses himself as an example, and he says, "For I through law died to law, that I might live unto God." And so the implication here is that when he was living by law principles, he couldn't truly be alive to God. And he says, now he's going to explain in verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. And it's a compound work. It's literally, I am co-crucified with Christ, or I'm crucified intimately together with Christ. That's the reality of his position in Christ, is Paul recognizes being a part or imputed to be a part of the work with Christ. And it says, I am co-crucified with Christ. And nevertheless, I live. He lives. And so he lives. He lives resurrection life. So he's not just crucified with Christ, but he's co-risen with Christ. And he says, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And so now he looks at another aspect of his salvation by grace. Christ lives in him. He possesses eternal life because Christ lives in him. And the life which I now live in flesh, you know, Paul still has flesh and bone. So the life that he now lives in flesh, he says, I live by faith concerning the Son of God. And so by faith, he's going to take God at his word. In this context, it has to do with the Son. The Son of God looks at being equal with the Father, equal in his deity. And so Paul says he lives now in a quality of flesh by faith concerning the Son of God. Now we see, now we're going to come to this huper clause. He says, who loved me. So Paul makes this very personal when it comes to the Christ who lives in him. And he has faith concerning the Son of God. That's the title used that usually ties to his deity as the Son. And here we see Paul says, who loved me. And he gave himself on behalf of me, in place of me. He was a substitute. Paul makes this extremely personal. Each believer, we can do this. We could plug ourselves in and say the same thing, that he loved us and he gave himself on behalf of us, or me, or you. Now, that has significance for how you live your life here and now. And so I think that's why Paul, in talking about law and grace, in the next verse, that's why he says, I do not frustrate the grace from God. I do not set it aside. To set aside the grace from God is to set aside the reality of the substitution, that he loved me and he gave himself on behalf of me. And so Paul, the very next statement in verse 21, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. I'm going to translate it. It's just the idea of I do not set aside the grace, and I translate it badly here, the grace from God. I do not set aside the grace from God. And so so he's going to explain this, because what Paul is saying is he's not going to be trying to earn his own righteousness. He's going to live in the righteousness that's his in Christ by grace. And he explains, he says, for if righteousness comes through not the law, but any quality of law. Now he's talking about righteousness before God. You know, man can earn a quality of righteousness before other men by keeping law, any quality of law. Somebody could set up a lot of strict rules and they do well at keeping them. Well, there can be a quality of righteousness that comes with that, but not before God. That would be before other men. Well, that doesn't mean anything to Paul at this stage of his understanding of grace. So he's not going to set aside the grace from God. He says, for if righteousness comes through law, and it's not the law, but any quality of law. You want to try and add some laws onto the Mosaic law, or, you know, pick and choose. You know, if that's true, if you think righteousness before God can come through that, then you're a good law keeper. Well, what does Paul say? He says, then Christ is dead in vain. just literally, Christ died freely for no reason, without a cause. You're in practice, you would be setting aside the substitutionary work that provides the foundation for the Christian life. So it's interesting, as Paul, and so you can see in these different contexts how the substitutionary work of Christ is foundational in so many ways. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. So when you outline Ephesians, you're going to probably have at least two Roman numerals. You could break it down to more than that, but the simple outline is to have chapters 1 through 3 as one Roman numeral in your outline, and to have chapters 4 through 6 as another major in your outline. And so when you look at Ephesians, the first three chapters deal a lot with position. Chapters 1 through 3. You want to teach positional truth? You got a great place to start right there in Ephesians chapter 1 through 3. Now, Ephesians 4 through 6, and remember in our afternoon service, looking at the defense, this believer's defense against the devil and demons attacks, that's in Ephesians 6. Ephesians 4 through 6 deals a lot with practice. And so that's the simple outline in Ephesians, chapters 1 through 3. Dante, you haven't done this outline yet. You can remember this. Ephesians 1 through 3, position. 4 through 6, practice. And then you get bonus points because it's alliterated also. But let's go to, so Ephesians 5, we're in this practice section of Ephesians. And so our who pair is going to be, we just have one of them, and it's in 5:2. But let's pick up in verse 1 here in 5:1. And so here Paul says, be ye followers or mimics of God, as it says, dear children, the dear in the English, it's the idea of loved, beloved. We could translate it beloved. So therefore be mimics of God as beloved born ones or beloved children. And then he says, and walk by love. Walk by love. We could translate it in love. The King James translates it in. It's an end preposition that could be translated either way, by or in. And so walk by or in the sphere of love, agape love. Walk, order your lives, go about the things in your life by the quality of agape love, divine love, other-centered, available through the Holy Spirit and His filling. And so order your lives by love, as Christ has also loved us. And so Christ is also, or just you, it could be us or you all. And he has given himself, again, we looked at substitution, and it says for us. That's the huper in the Greek preposition, who has given himself in place of us, or on behalf of us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. And so you see that tied to the concept of the walk. Walk. Without that substitution, there's no walk by love. And so here you can see, as Paul's relating this to the practice, that becomes foundational if you want to manifest the substitutionary work that the Lord has done on behalf of you, well, here's one of the ways you can do that, by ordering your life, you know, in love, or by love, agape love. Let's go to, well, Ephesians 5. I have one more. I didn't mean to pick on the husbands here, but we've got a nice who pair here in 5:25. And so we have some imperatives down through here in Ephesians 5:25. Paul is looking at husbands. Husbands. This is a tall order. By the way, if you're a good lawkeeper, you can't do this in your own strength. So this imperative is for spiritual Christians, spiritual husbands. It's when the man in the relationship with his wife, as he's spiritual or spirit-filled, he has the potential to meet certain criteria in Scripture in the Christian life, and can actually fulfill the new commandment, or he could actually love his wife in a way that would manifest who he is in Christ. And so, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. That's a pretty high standard. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself on behalf of it. He gave himself on behalf of it. It was a demonstration of love. And here we're seeing this imperative for husbands to love their wives. Agape your wives. You know, agape love, it's other-centered. It wants what's best for the object being loved, regardless of if sacrifice is required. It's other-centered. It's other-centered. It puts others ahead, meeting those needs ahead of one's own needs. And so that's a tall order, but thankfully, you know, we're not just left on our own to try and meet these standards. It's a provision of grace that we can even come close to that. Anyway, let's look at a few more. I've got more. Wasn't sure how long this was going to last. Just kind of quickly went through some tools and chose some of these. You know, but this substitutionary work that's been applied to us, it's something that can be an encouragement to one another. It can be used to build up one another. We can see this. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. You know, and no matter how bad things get in this crazy world, I mean, it's really interesting how crazy things have gotten. I think common sense is no longer common. There's not a lot of logic, and there's not a lot of science. And, you know, we're kind of like in an upside down world. But this is nothing to what it's going to be when we're out of here. Keep that in mind. And so anyway, in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, we'll pick up there. And 4, because God has not appointed us to wrath. Okay. But rather to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's looking at future tense salvation. You know, an eye on the rapture. That's future tense salvation for us. And so now you see that substitutionary work, that foundational work comes into play here. And so you see it in verse 10. And so talking about our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Now there's a textual problem, whether it's another preposition, meaning generally concerning, or if it's huper, on behalf of us. And so I tend to follow the majority text here, but it could be a peri. But so he died for us. He either died in place of us or on behalf of us. We know that's true. Or it could have the idea of he died generally concerning us. Both are true. But here we see that whether we wake or sleep, whether we're spiritually alive and living resurrection life, or asleep, spiritually indifferent. But, you know, we should live together with him. And so that we will, that we may live intimately together with him. Now you see the encouragement in verse 11. Wherefore comfort yourselves together. The idea of encourage one another and edify one another, build up one another, encourage one another and build up one another, even as, and he tells the Thessalonians, even as you are doing. You know, it's important to have these reminders. You know, we're not left on our own, and we're functioning from the best foundation we could possibly have. Now, when it comes to, you know, present tense salvation, you know, grace is designed to play an important role in that. And so when we go to Titus, we can see, let's go to Titus chapter 2. And we'll pick up in verse 11. And here you're going to see that, you know, grace in our present tense salvation, grace should be playing a role of child training us, instructing us. And so in Titus 2:11, for the grace from God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. You might translate it this way, the saving grace from God has appeared to all men. And then it says teaching us, verse 12. And the idea of teaching here, it's a verbal form of child training. You know, child training, instructing us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live, it says soberly, that word for soberly, it's a compound word, has the idea of with a saved frame of mind, that we should live, the idea of with a saved frame of mind, a saving frame of mind, righteously and godly in this present, not world, but age, this present evil age. And we're to be doing this while we have a present anticipation. And so you see that anticipation, where it's aimed, is the rapture. And so, as you know, so grace is having this, there should be having this effect of us, of child training us, of saying no to some things while we're living savingly with a saving frame of mind, righteously and godly in this present age. And it says looking for, just while looking for, or while earnestly expecting that happy hope. And then with the G sharp, we'll say that a happy hope is even the glorious appearing, or the appearing of the glory of our great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the rapture. That anticipation of the holy of the rapture of Christ coming to the meeting in the air is important to us in our present tense salvation. It's a purifying hope, and we see that it comes back to a foundation of his substitutionary cross work in verse 14, is where we have the huper, who gave himself on behalf of us. He gave himself in place of us. And so he's coming back for us. And we can live in light of the imminency of that. And so he gave himself on behalf of us that he might redeem us from all, it says iniquity, you gotta see what that is in the Greek, just lawlessness, and purify unto himself a peculiar people or a people for possession, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. He was telling Titus, and let no man despise thee. I've got a couple places I want to go in 1 Peter. You know, 1 Peter, it's interesting when you look at 1 Peter and the topic of suffering. Let's go to 1 Peter, though, in chapter 2. And I'll pick up in verse 20, 1 Peter 2:20. We're going to find our who pair, by the way, in chapter 2 and verse 21. But let's grab up just a little more context and add verse 20 here. He says, for what glory is it? The word here, glory, we're going to translate as reputation. What reputation is it if when you are buffeted for your sin, your sinning, it's participle, your faults, your sinning. What reputation is it when you're buffeted for your sinning? And you shall take it patiently. But he says, but rather if when you're doing well, you do good. When you're doing good and you suffer for it, you take it patiently. He says, this is acceptable with God. And the word acceptable is our word for grace. This is proof of grace with God. When you're suffering for doing good, when you suffer for doing what God is the source of, you know, the good doer, he's out from God as the source. And so when you suffer for doing good, that which God is the source of, this is proof of grace alongside of God. He uses para, it's with God, it's alongside of God. It's a subtle reference to your position in Christ. Now, here he says in verse 20, he says, for even to this, hereunto, for even to this were you called. You know, call is your call to salvation. So your call to salvation, in other words, includes sometimes suffering for doing that which God is the source of. And then we see because Christ also suffered. Now here's your who pair. It's translated for Christ also suffered in place of us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. And so he leaves us an example here of how to follow his steps. And in this context, it's as far as how to suffer to the glory of God. But it comes back to because Christ also suffered on behalf of us. So it's a great thing. It's a gracious thing that we could potentially suffer on behalf of him, of manifesting him by doing good, that which God is the source of in our position in Christ. That's something that a lot of people don't understand how that could be when it comes to suffering. How can that be a gracious thing? But when we see it in God's word and we study that out, because of the oneness we share in Christ, we share in it all. We share in it all. Let's go to 1 Peter. There's more in 1 Peter, but I just picked out a second one here in 1 Peter 3:18. Now, the first four that you're going to see in 1 Peter 3:18 isn't hupero. That's a different Greek preposition, peri, which has the idea of generally concerning. And so this first one, it says, for Christ has once suffered. It says for sins. This isn't huper yet. This is peri. So for Christ has suffered once, generally concerning sins. Now we're going to have the huper, the just. Here the word just, the righteous, and it's the righteous one. It's the righteous one for or on behalf of the unjust, plural, ones. And so the righteous one on behalf of unrighteous ones, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive in spirit. Let's go ahead and turn to First John, in 1 John in chapter 3, in verse 16. And so the King James reads, hereby perceive we the love of God. This is actually a perfect tense of the Greek word to experientially know. And so it's literally by this we experientially know the love of God. We're in a state of experientially knowing the love of God. And he says, because he laid down his life. That one, laid down his life, talking about Christ, on behalf of us. He laid down his life on behalf of us, in place of us. And we ought, and this, the word ought is a good translation, it expresses obligation. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And so it's by this we experientially know the love from God. We're in a state of experientially knowing the love of God because he laid down his life on behalf of us, and we ought to lay down our lives on behalf of the brethren. And so what here he's talking about is the believers not dying for other believers, but living for other believers. By love, by living to fulfill the new commandment, being other-centered. That's how a believer can lay down his life for the brethren, is by fulfilling the new commandment, loving one another as he loved. And so here we see that what he has done on behalf of us brings some obligation that we should lay down our lives for the brethren by, again, experientially knowing agape love and loving the brethren, other-centered, wanting what's best for the objects of being loved. So you have two who pairs there, because he laid down his life on behalf of us. There's the first one, in place of us, that we ought to lay down our lives on behalf of the brethren, in place of the brethren, by love, living for them. Okay, so that brings me to the last part of the verse medley. And it was in our scripture reading, and you may not have picked up on those who pairs that were there, But let's go back to Romans chapter 8. And I'm just going to drop in here to 8:32. And so, of course, 8:31, it says, "What shall we say then to these things? Since God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up in place of us all, on behalf of us all." That's our huper there in verse 32. "How shall he not with him, intimately together with him, also freely or graciously give us the all things?" And then he says in verse 33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies." In other words, who declares righteous. He says, "Who is he that condemns? Christ is the one that died." And so we're going to have another hoop there in verse 34. "Who is he that condemns? Christ is the one that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes an intercession." He's making intercession on behalf of us, the for us. That's the huper. And so it's a present verb. He's continually interceding on our behalf. He stands in between us and the Father and intercedes on our behalf continually. I mean, he keeps us saved in his present ministry of intercession. He's continuously interceding on our behalf. And so again, that fits in with the concept of substitution. And so, of course, that's going to pivot right into who can separate us from the love from Christ. Nothing. It's done. And so, remember, he says in verse 30, "Moreover," and so I'm going back in Romans 8, "but moreover, whom he did preach," mark off the bounds. They're marking off the bounds to be conformed to the image of his son. "Then he also called," and so this goes back into the decree. The call is to your salvation. That's the decree being put into action. "And whom he called, then he also justified," or declared righteous. It's stated in a tense that it's already happened in the mind of God. "And whom he justified, then he also glorified." And so God sees the end from the beginning. He can look at his right hand and he sees Christ, but he sees us in Christ, and in Christ he can see us as already glorified. Because it's all based upon the person and work of our Lord and Savior. It's a done deal. And that should affect how we live now. We can be an optimistic people. We can move in hope, anticipate the happy hope. We don't have to have any fear. God's got it all taken care of. His plan is the perfect plan. And there's no but about it. It's perfect. His plan is absolutely perfect. So let's be those that live in light of the grace from God and the provisions that come from that substitutionary work. He's provided the means of salvation. He keeps us saved and he will save. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Pray. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for your word. Remember, Brother Matt, and just pray that that health issue might not be serious. We look forward to whenever he can be here. And we're thankful that we could be here and we can share. And we're thankful for the word and the encouragement that we received through it. In Christ's name, amen.